Hallelujah. I think the LaFontaines better watch out.
Yeah. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Our Father God, this evening, what a privilege it is to be able to serve you, to know you as our God, to know that you're in control of every situation, and we belong to you. Lord, we come here tonight to report for duty, to serve you with all of our hearts, with everything that's within us. We pray that you'd forgive us of things we've done or said or ways we acted maybe wouldn't have been pleasing to you. We want to please you, Lord. We want to do what is right in your sight, Lord. And we know the only way we can do that is by the grace of God to cover our mistakes. The blood of Jesus to intercede on our behalf. Because as hard as we try, we fail. But we give ourselves to you tonight. We would just ask, Lord, you'll minister to the hearts of your people. God, I pray that you'll just speak tonight through the word. Let it deal with our hearts, Lord. May we not be the same people that we were when we came in, but may we be changed in your presence, Lord. I pray, oh God, for those that are sick, that you would heal them. You're the mighty God, bigger than any sickness, any trouble. I pray, Lord, those with other situations in their lives, Lord, maybe burdens of sin, care that they're carrying, that when they leave from here, their load will be lighter because they found a place at Calvary to leave every sin and every problem. We just give ourselves to you. We ask you to bless this meeting, that you'll just minister to hearts according to the needs that are there. Direct us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. It's certainly a joy to be with us, with you this evening. And we welcome you tonight, the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to speak to our hearts. And certainly a joy to be with many of my old friends that I've seen, met, known through the years, and be able to meet new friends. And that's always a wonderful thing, too. And just to realize that we're privileged people tonight. And we have the privilege to rub the shoulders with God's elect and to know that we're a called and chosen people for a purpose. And so tonight, it's certainly with a great pleasure that I have to be here with you. And I realize what a responsibility that it is. Certainly have not taken this lightly, but I've been praying concerning this meeting for, well, it's almost been a couple of years, I think, since I was asked to come. So, you know, it's just been on my heart and things that are just seeking the will of God for this meeting tonight. And we just pray that God will just give us the right words, give us the wisdom to know what to say and how to say it. And to give us the knowledge of the Holy Spirit to bring it correctly. And so tonight, as we move along in time and we get a little older, I think even myself, I find myself a little bit more passive and a little more easier. You know, I'm getting to the grandfather stage. I was once a little boy in the message and been preaching it since I was 15 and with in full-time ministry, and now I'm approaching 50 this year and a grandfather, and, you know, I find myself even a, a, a little mellow and down a little bit. I may not be as mean as what Brother Paul was saying I was. I'm just trying to get you to stay, you know, for what I have to say tonight. So I may not be quite as mean a preacher as what my reputation says I am. I don't mean to be that way. I love the Lord Jesus, and I love his word. And when I decided, as I say, I decided I was called by the Lord and the opportunity was given to me to preach the message, I decided right then if I was going to serve God and minister his word, I was going to do it with everything I had within me. And so I was going to dedicate myself completely and wholly to it, and no matter what the cost. And that's what our desire is here tonight. And our desire would be not to beat the sheep, but to feed the sheep. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 1. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And is born and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God bless you. You can be seated. I'm going to be speaking tonight on breaking the cycle. Perhaps tonight we'll speak on breaking the cycle of revival and death. As we see the condition of the Ephesian age, having started out in power and great glory, having started out in with the Apostle Paul as its messenger, inaugurated the saints were on the day of Pentecost, and then coming down into the Ephesian age and the great things that they had done, the works, the labor, the patience, how they could not bear those that were evil, and all the different things that went on. But yet we know about the Ephesus, that Ephesus was a church that aimed at and then relaxed. And that it started out good, but it didn't end up as well as it started out. And we are living in the time, of course, of the fulfilling of all the scriptures that pertains to the New Testament bride. And we know the condition of the world that we're living in. It is the same end time condition that the Apostle Paul prophesied would be, as he said, in the last days there would be perilous times. And the world is falling apart by wars and by famine and by pre-tribulation plagues and that are coming already upon the earth as we are facing the tribulation just ahead. And actually, as you see the blending, as it were, of the ages, we already see the pre-tribulation plagues begin to come upon the earth. There are natural disasters. There are new diseases. People are stressed out. There rages heart attacks and cancer and all kinds of mental disorders. There are over 2.5 million people in prison in America alone. And the third world powers are threatening the world with the nuclear bombs, or at least dirty bombs that would kill or maim or make an uninhabitable entire cities. And of course, you know, as we look into this kind of a society that we live, it's just as the Bible said, as it was in the days of Sodom. And for the world, there seems to be no answer. And when you listen there with the trained ear or even the untrained ear, you know that Billy Graham and Oral Roberts cannot give the answers. The heads of denominational systems cannot give the answer. Neither do the charismatics or the evangelicals have the answer. The Pope has his own problems of controlling the sins of his own clergymen. And yet there lines the bookshelves of literally millions of books for the solutions to the problem, for this problem or that. In fact, as we said, it is as it was in the days of Sodom, where the church world is like a blind man who is leading the blind, desperately trying to find the door. In 1960, there was 393 divorces as compared to 1,215,000 in 1999. 1960, only 5% of births were out of wedlock. That figure skyrocketed to a 32.4% of 1,260,000 children in 1996. And that figure continues to grow until in the year 2000, it moved on up to 1.3 million, which is 33.1% of all births. More children today are on Ritalin and other behavioral drugs and turning them into little zombies, all in the name of convenience. And Brother Branham told us 50 years ago that this nation and the world was being taken over by an alien force. In fact, he told us as he ministered, it was the invasion of the United States. And he said that it was not a Russia or some foreign country, but we were actually being invaded by demon forces. As you see, this world is getting ready to crown them a king. And we know that Satan will be king of this world, at least for a brief moment in time. And we who follow this message cannot say that we are unaffected by this last day spirit. Because we too are dealing with divorces in our churches. Those who are married 2, 3, sometimes 4 times. We're dealing with illegitimate births, kids on drugs, dysfunctional families. Our homes are literally under attack. And America is dying. The world is dying. The last plague of death is going through the land. As you know, even the last horse rider is death and hell follows him. And of course, as Brother Branham said it in Israel at Kadesh Barnea, he said, then God, after fixing Moses, getting him ready, sent out the signs. And then the last sign we taken last night was death. And we found out the spiritual death is in the church, the last plague. The church drying up, blowing away. We're living in a horrible time. How that the church, the old timers that used to really have the victory, is losing out. Dying time. Letting the blood get off the front of the door. But he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you know, as we look into it today, it's a problem world, a problem society. Even as we said, we are not untainted by that. We are affected very much. We are dealing with things that I never thought that I would deal with as a young minister starting out. But I want to say that I believe that almost all, if not all, of our marriage problems and problems that we have within the church, or the problems that we have within the home, can be fixed with a good dose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That'll take the selfishness out of your lives and give you the power to be an overcomer. I believe that is what God has called us to be in this hour. I don't think that we're going to be survivors of Laodicea. I believe we are to be overcomers in Laodicea.
Brother Branham, knowing that the coming word would produce a revival, that he knew that it would take some men who would be called of God, who were a chosen generation, a people who were called for a purpose to take this word into their heart. And that revival would not be a geographical location such as in Ohio or Louisiana or in Tucson. But that revival would be in the hearts of men and women. That they would be that revival. Like Brother Branham gave the illustration of the Welsh revival. And there's some great dignified men going to Wales to find out where this revival was. It heard it and they wanted to see it. And they wanted to experience. And a little patrolman on the corner was waving his little nightstick and there whistling a hymn. And they said, "Well, sir, could you tell us where the Welsh revival is?" And he said, "Right here. It's right on the inside of me." And I want to just say that we are not looking for another revival in this generation. I don't know what your expectations are, but I'll just tell you right now, we are not looking for another revival for our generation. We are looking for the coming of the Lord in our generation. We have received the bride's revival. The water that is needed to bring the wheat seed to maturity has already come. And there is nothing else coming. I'll tell you that right now. There's not another message coming. There's not another messenger on the horizon unless you are an Israelite and going to be over in Israel. You see, and if this message, if this word does not change you, then there is absolutely no hope for you as a Gentile. You need not look for some pie in the sky, something else coming, some magical portion going to pour out. Let me tell you something, that we have everything that we need for the journey. The Word of God has everything that we have need in it. But Brother Branham, in 1958, he was looking to the promise of the coming word, which would be a great awakening or a revival for the bride. And he knew that word would have to be deposited within the hearts of men who would carry this message. And, it wouldn't be a church or a denomination or an organization that would carry this revival, but it would be embedded in the hearts of men and women. And Brother Branham was talking about this as he referred to it in 1958 in a God called man, or a man that's God called. He said, we hear this cry on the radio, different places, and coming from sincere hearts, "Lord, give us revival in our time." From letters of Christians around the world, and we hear that cry, and it does something to your heart. It's inspiring. It's uplifting. It's quickening to the soul to hear the people of the Lord call for revival. And God has made us a promise. If the people that are called by my name, they shall assemble themselves together and pray, then I'll hear from heaven. And that scripture is good tonight. Amen. A people that shall assemble themselves and humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear from heaven. And then as he said, and so we want to think on that and remember in the midst of all this cry, God. Now listen, here he was looking forward to this revival to awaken the bride. And he said, God cannot send a revival unless he's got men in shape to take it. We cannot have a revival until we get men. Listen, God needs men. God called men. God trained men. That's not trained up in the schools of theology or of education, but rugged men of faith that has been brought up in his rugged training. Men who are not afraid to face the fire. Men who have come in the presence of God and know his power and knows his omnipotence and knows his healing power. Some men that's trained to know the living God. It's all right to train them by the word, but the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth them life. And he said, before we can have this revival, God has to call out and train men. God trained men to carry this message. And they don't care what the opposition is. They're willing to go to the fiery furnace as in defeat, or to the lion's den, or wherever it may be. They're ready to go because they've been in the presence of God and know that he is. whether it's to victory or to defeat, they still stand the same. That's the kind of training that God does to man. And it's very strange that God would do that, but he trains his men like that. You know, we had the old song that says, some through the waters, and some through the floods, and some through deep trials, but all through the blood. God leads his children through great trials to purge them. And sometimes it takes years to do it. And as I'm quoting Brother Branham said, as for myself tonight, I believe that right now God is training such men to meet the front line. Men who are going through and sometimes shook from their feet. Sometimes look like the whole thing is falling. But yet in all the midst of it, they know that living God and keep their face forward and keep me moving on. Men and women, in other words, who will never give up. Men and women who will not quit. No matter what the adversity is. No matter what the trial they have to go through. No matter how much the gates of hell they have to face. And we must face the gates of hell in this generation. For he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against this revelation. Amen. So therefore we know that we've got to face the gates of hell. And hell has encamped itself all about us. But I want you to know in the midst of that there is a people who is here today who will defeat the very gates of hell and who will defeat Satan right in his own Eden. A people who will not quit. A people whose face is toward that rapture, toward that change of the body, who will not back up. A people who will press forward in this evil day and be an overcomer. Men and women who will never give up. But there is a cycle. There is a cycle of revival and death that Brother Branham spoke about. And he begins with the Ephesian church age. And he tells us how that history keeps repeating itself. In the generations of Israel, he said, we see revival in one generation, only to see it fading in the next. In the third generation, only embers are glowing, very slightly. In the fourth, there may be no vestige whatsoever of that original flame. Then God lights the fire again, and the same process is repeated. And it is simply the manifestation of the truth that God has no grandchildren. So notice what he said. History keeps repeating itself. In the generations of Israel, he said, we'd see one revival and then, you know, the next generation, it would be fading. Third generation, just embers. The fourth generation, no vestige at all of the power left. So in every age that it's always been this way. And yet we know we have run out of time. There is not another age to come. There is not another church age promised. We have been at the seventh age. We have heard the angel bring its message. He has already run his course. He has already brought his word. We have heard from the very voice of Christ himself as the Son of Man revealed himself through a Son of Man. And so there is not another generation to come, but I want you just to realize he does say in the Laodicean age, to them that overcome, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. There's going to be somebody, a bride. His wife, the Lamb's wife, who will sit by his side, who will overcome even as he overcame. A people whom Christ has the victory in their lives. A people whom the Word has preeminence in. A people whom the Word has the headship, the leadership. Now, I know this is true, and this is what I always keep my sights set on, because no matter what I see, I know his word cannot return unto him void. And he said, I will have a bride, a church, without spot or wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. I can read in Thessalonians where he says that those who are alive and remain, there's going to be a living people. A people who are alive in the last days, who experience the change of their body. Who are not overcome by this world and by the elements around it, by the sin that is around it, but they are the overcomers. In other words, they are men and women who break the cycle. Even though we see history over time and time again repeating itself, starting out with a revival, ending down with nothing, yet we gotta look into the scripture tonight and realize there is a promise in the word of God that cannot go unfulfilled. There is a word that has been given that there is a bride who will fulfill all of the scripture that has been wrote of the word of the bride for this day. Amen. She will be the embodiment of every prophecy that pertains to the bride of Christ. But I want you to notice there is also those who are in the same age who never break the cycle. There are those who are without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Now you know and I know that didn't come from our goodness. That came from his grace. Amen. But let me just tell you at the same time, there's a multitude without number who go through the tribulation period and experience all the judgments that are coming upon this earth. Listen to Brother Branham, as he said, all of this process is repeated over and over again. That it's simply the manifestation that God has no grandchildren. That salvation is not passed on by natural birth. You start out with only true born-again believers, and when the next generation comes, they're no longer just plain Christians, but they've taken a denominational name. And now they're Baptists or Methodists, and that's exactly what they are too. They're not Christians. You have to be born of the will of God, not the will of man, to be saved. But these folks are coming together now by the will of man. He said, I don't mean say that some of them aren't right with God. Not for a minute do I say that. But the original fire has burned down, died down. They are not the same anymore. The fervent desire to please God, the passion to know his word, the cry for the reaching out in the spirit, it all begins to fade. And instead of the church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. So that was what was happening to the Ephesians. You know, they were getting formal. The abandonment to God was dying out. You see, the people weren't too careful anymore about what God thought of them. They began to be more careful about what the world thought of them. They forgot that they were to be a separated, called out, chosen people. Let me tell you, it is a very high calling to be the bride of Jesus Christ. That is the highest calling that there is on the face of the earth. It's higher calling than to be a prophet. It's a higher calling than to be a priest or a preacher. Or a fivefold ministry, the highest calling that there is on the face of the earth is to be the bride of Christ. And if you have been called with that holy calling, let me tell you, walk worthy of that high and holy calling. You have a responsibility to bear that title in that position as bride of Jesus Christ. That's a high and a holy calling. Think of it. He's the groom. And if your position is the bride, there is no higher calling. But notice, it wasn't long till the second generation was like Israel. You know, they demanded a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. When they did that, they rejected God, but they did it anyway. That's the history of the church. When it thinks more to conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long till you see them stop doing things they used to do and start doing things they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress. Their attitudes and their behavior, they get lax. And that's what Ephesus means, is relaxed, drifting. They aimed at the high calling and lost their grip. Now, notice what he said. They changed their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. They get lax. And as Brother Branham said, that cycle of revival and death has never failed. Now think about this. I mean, it never failed. It didn't fail in the Ephesian age. In fact, that great church that started off on the day of Pentecost became the whore of the book of Revelation. What a horrible fall that was. And, you know, as we see in every age, as he said, it has never failed. Never failed. But again, I'm reading in the scripture tonight. I've quoted you of the overcomers in the Laodicean age. I've quoted you 1 Thessalonians 4. We can go to many other scriptures that we can see that there is somebody who's going to be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, who is going to break that cycle, who will not go down into death like every other age has went, but instead of going down into death, she'll enter into life. Now, Brother Branham, to prove this point, he goes to the last move in the spirit, which was Pentecostals, when men and women dress like Christians. Men and women dress like Christians. Went to church, prayed all night, took to the street corners, weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches. They worshiped in homes or old store buildings. I don't know, maybe some of you viewed it here recently, but the little clip that was sent out of the Pentecostals at Rome. How that they, and they're a far cry from what that original revival was. Even though they have the emotion, even though they have maybe better singers, perhaps they're more trained. Perhaps, you know, they got a greater, better class of people. They certainly look a whole lot more like the world. But they're a long ways from what they were at Azusa Street. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to get you to go to Azusa Street. But I'm talking about the last day Pentecostal move, that they got lax and they drifted. And it wasn't long until they lost, you know, their holiness that they had, their manner of dress, their behavior, their attitudes. And as we said, they left their old dead churches and worshiped in homes or old store buildings that had realities. But it wasn't long till they began to get enough money to build fine new churches. And there's nothing against with a new church. I'm not preaching against that. They put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. And again, it's nothing wrong with a group of people getting together and singing a song of worship. But he said they organized a movement and ran it by man. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. They let down the bars and the goats came in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the spirit was gone. All that kept on with the form, but the fire had died down. And the blackness of ashes is all about that is left. And you know, we now, let me just say it to you. I don't view the forces of evil coming against the denominational world today. I see that Brother Branham said all hell is against this teaching. All hell is against this truth. And so we know then all hell is against us. But yet in the midst of every time when the enemy comes up like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against it. We heard some preaching the other day on a standard, but I want you to know, friends, we are not to have a standard. We are to be the standard. To have a standard can be argued with and can be debated and be fussed over and can be diluted and everything else, like our Constitution, interpreted any way that you want to. But we are not to have a standard. We are to be that standard. That word is to live in our lives, that we manifest Christ to this world. We are the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we are not to follow the world. We are to set the standard of righteousness and of holiness, of purity. They had lost their first love. They had already begun drifting. This is the love of God. John said that we keep his commandments. One little deviation from the word was a step away from Christ. People say they love God. They go to church. They even shout, rejoice, sing, have a great emotional time, or like it is in many places, they have their, at least get their intellect stimulated. You know, you got two sides. One has a great emotional time and one gets their intellect stimulated. But when it's all over, watch, listen to this, watch and see if they're in that word, walking in it, living in it. If they go through all the other and then don't walk in that word, they can say they love God, but their lives tell another story. Amen. It was to the Ephesian age that they said, remember now where from whence thou art fallen and repent. You know, God's solution to the whole thing of breaking the recycle, of breaking the cycle of revival and death was repentance. Do the first works. He said, I'll come unto you quickly and will remove thy candlesticks out of your place except thou repent. So here God's solution to the whole thing was not to change his word. Amen. Not to change the standard. But it was to repent of where we missed the mark. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. God tells them to remember. Something had left their minds. They had forgotten something. He told them to go back in their mind to their point of origin. And in their case, their origin was the day of Pentecost. They had fallen from it. They had forgotten the glory and the wonder of it. It was time to go back in mind and then in reality. Back to when they could say, for me to live is Christ. That ought to be our call today. For me to live is Christ. That's what living really is Christ. Amen. That's what living is this word manifest in my life. That's life. That's living. That's enjoying it to its fullest. Back to purity when Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with. Back to the gate called beautiful. What a reproach it is to drift from God and countenance those acts that defile his name. Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. And he said, and what is the way back? In other words, how do we break the cycle? The way is the way of repentance. Now listen, if a sinner has to come to God by the way of repentance, then the lukewarm or backslider will have to repent that much more. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, prove it by your lives. And God said, if you don't repent, I'll remove your lampstand. I'll take the light right away from you. I'll take away your faithful messenger. And move away your faithful shepherds. Leave it to yourselves. And where all you do is talk about Christianity, but be bereft of it. And you know, as an example, Ephesus, the city, did not repent. They did hesitate. They did not repent. Her lifespan was not very long, and she just became until she was in total ruins. Her glorious temples was in a shapeless mass. The land became a marsh. The population was gone except for a few unbelievers in a squalid village. There was not one Christian left, for the lamp was rent from his place. Now listen to these words. That does not mean she could not have repented. And it does not mean that we cannot repent. We can, but it must be quickly. Amen. It must be a true heart cry to God in sorrow, and that God will restore. Then the glory will come again. But you see, sin has to be dealt with, not covered up. Sin has to be exposed. Sin has to be dealt with. And dealt harshly with. We cannot play with sin. Amen. We cannot play with the flesh. It's like an animal that will destroy you. I was up in Canada one time, up in Banff and Jasper with Brother Hildebrandt a number of years ago. Him and Sister Marlene took me through, me and my wife through there, and I kept seeing these little signs, and I'm a sign reader. I have to be careful because not all signs are good to read. But I always read them out loud. And so I read the sign, don't feed the animals. $1,000 fine, don't feed the animals. And I looked over there at that sign reading it, and Brother Hildebrandt said, you know why they did that? I said, no. He said, because, you know, all over the... up and down here, the tourists would come and they would see the wild bears out there. And they would feed those bears. And they begin to forget that they were wild. He said, why, Sister Marlene said, I got a picture of her where I ran around the car and snapped a picture where she was feeding a bear through the window let down. You know, just about an inch or so, and she was feeding the bear through the window. Can you imagine feeding a wild, untamable beast through a little piece of glass like this? He could smash and come right in. So the people forgot. So one dad, you know, just got so carried away. He said he put some honey on his little girl's arm, little hand. And the bear began to lick the honey and took more than the honey. Until laws and legislation had to be passed, don't feed the animals. You know, your flesh is an animal. It's not converted. It will never be converted. You can never trust it. It must be kept under the confines of this word. You must never feed the animal. Because it will rise up and destroy you. It'll ruin your home. It'll ruin your family. Here you can feed that animal with its lust, with its passion, with its pride, with its temper. And it will rise up and destroy you and your home. And sin always has a way of doing more to you than what you ever bargained for. For sin will take you further than what you want to go. You can never trust this thing. It must be kept already, always under the confines of the Word, under the wraps. That's the only place it's safe. It's kept behind bars of the Word of God. That's why boundaries are set, is to keep your flesh in check. That's why holiness is preached, is to keep your flesh in check. It's not because it's some men who want control, want to make rules that's hard for you to live with. It is because that we know, and the Scripture knows, God knows the danger of the unbridled flesh. And that it can never be trusted. And the Scripture sets boundaries on it, on how far it can go. Amen? For example, I mean, you know, when you were born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, did that take away a sexual passion? No. If it did, there wouldn't be anybody ever born again ever have children. Is that right? Didn't do that. What did it do? It gave you a way to control it. What way of controlling it? Marriage is honorable. The bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Is that right? Amen. It didn't take that away from you. It channeled it. Now, as I said, sin has to be dealt with. Works of the flesh has to be dealt with. Passions, pride, rebellion. All of these things have to be dealt with, and it's dealt with through repentance. And repentance must be genuine. You know, today everything is so superficial. You know, repentance, that change of mind, it comes from a broken and a contrite spirit. And surrender desires has been reduced to just turning a new leaf. Getting something like a New Year's resolution. I'm going to tell you, friend, that ain't going to help you here at these meetings. It won't last very long. You can go to Promise Keepers and make every promise in the world and promise on the Bible you're not going to do this or you're not going to do that. But unless your nature is changed, you will find yourself going right back out there. Doing the same old things that you always did. And you can read books and you can learn philosophies and we can train you and we can school you. But unless sin nature is dealt with and put in its place and it's dead to you and you're alive in Christ, I'll tell you, all the training that we do will be of no good. But everything today is superficial. Repentance, that change of mind, as I said, that comes from a broken, a contrite spirit, a surrender desires. Oh, it's just been reduced today to, we'll try to be good. You know, we'll turn a new leaf. I promise I'll try you. You got so many impersonations of all things today. In fact, of the matter is, people don't even know what the term born again means anymore. That sacred experience of the cleansing of the soul and the forgiveness of sins has been reduced to just merely church joining and making a profession of faith or I believe the message. The baptism of the Holy Ghost has been reduced to either some emotionalism or emotional stimulation or some weak confession. And I want to tell you, it's not emotionalism. Neither is some kind of weak confession. It is deity. It is God Himself coming to live and dwell on the inside of the inside. That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is. It's when Christ comes to live in you. There are many today who want to be forgiven, who never repent. They want a restoring and an acceptance, but they don't want to repent. You know, repentance is not to say, I'm sorry. A lot of times that's just, I'm sorry I got caught. But you know, so many just sin and then throw away their birthright like Esau. And then want to act like nothing happened. They still want their place of prestige among the brethren. They want their honor restored. They want to start up where they left off. They don't want godly sorrow. They don't want to wallow in tears on the floor and agonize before God. Yet it's the scripture that said, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. But today it's a careless, oh, nobody's perfect. Yeah, I did so and so, but others are doing so and so too. You know, it's an attempt to justify one's sins because of the actions of others, and it'll never work before God. But anyway, as I said, you are called to be overcomers. You're not called to be quitters. You're called to be winners of this race. You are called to defeat Satan right on his own ground, right in his own Eden. A bride who will not fall. A bride who will stand true. You're called not to be complacent. To be compassive individuals who are willing to live with some devil in your life. Too many Christians today are too willing to live with some demon called temper. Some sex demon. Some unbridled lust, some pride, some spirit of worldliness that manifests itself in many different ways. You know, willing to live with some temper because, well, my daddy had one. You know, willing to live with some crabbed spirit, as Brother Branham himself said, I pray that God never let Satan crown me with an old crabbed, indifferent man. My wife, an old nagging woman. Or your wife, are you that way? I pray, brother, our lives will be crowned with the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, truth, faith in the Holy Spirit. That's what we want our lives crowned with. But you know, again, as I say, you say, well, Brother Tim, my daddy had it. Well, I'm going to tell you, you have been called, you have been chosen in this generation to break the cycle. I don't care how many generations that it's been, that ungodly temper has been in your family, or that unbridled lust, or that spirit of the devil has followed your family. You have been called to break that cycle. You have not been called to live with that. You have been called to break that cycle. In the book of Judges, chapter 1, you find the word neither being used over and over and over again. These are people who are a type of us. These people were actually called, chosen, commissioned to inhabit the promised land. They were given a word, I will go with you, I will go before you, I will drive them out as hornets. By little and by little, I will not do it in one night or one day, but by little, I will drive them out. This was their commission. This was their call. You have been commissioned to a rapture. To you was preached rapturing faith. And with that rapturing faith, there's a rapturing grace goes with it. To you have been called to inherit the land, to possess every promise. You. I want you to know that we are not just those who have come in out in an exodus. You know, today we got many of those who want to be the Joshua. Oh, Brother Branham was a Moses. He called us out of organization. Bless God, we're the Joshua. Well, I'll just tell you, take a number and get in line. If you just only realize that Brother Branham's ministry was not only the Moses ministry, but it was the Joshua ministry. To him, the hand of God came down pointing out the first the verses in the chapter 1 of Joshua that said, as I was with Moses, as I was in the healing campaign, so shall I be with you. What was it? It was to place a bride into their inheritance. But you see, even though you have been told your place and your position defined and you told where you belong, it is up to you to take the sword of the word and go and possess the land. I sum up that book of Judges, or the chapter of Judges, chapter 1, as neither. And the scripture said, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean in her towns, nor Tocnah in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor or her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam in their towns, or the inhabitants of Megiddo in her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. The enemy that they were to destroy, the people that they were commissioned to drive out, demon powers that were holding back the promises of the word of God, they were commissioned to drive them out. I will be with you. By little and by little you're going to do this. But neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. When it was all over, devils were still living right there on the promise. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Achor. But the Amorites dwelt among the Canaanites, the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they didn't drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemeth. Although some of them became tributaries to them, they made slaves out of them and lived with them the best they could. You know, these were people that the angel of the Lord had. He said, I made you go out of Egypt, and I brought you into the land where I swear to your fathers. And I said, I'd never break my covenant with you. You shall never make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And God comes back around and says, why do you let them still live there? How come you haven't pulled down their altar and their places of worship? Why is it that after all of this time, they're still there? And then he said, they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you, because you didn't deal with these issues. They're going to be thorns in your side. Their gods will trap you and make you fall. I don't know how you feel about this, but I don't want to see this repeat in my life. I want to say like Joshua and Caleb, let's go up and take the country. Let us be like Caleb and say, give me my mountain. I will not let this devil live in my home. I will not have the spirit to rule in my life. I will not be controlled by some unbridled lust or some demon of temper. I am being called to be an overcomer, and I will prevail. I will drive them out. Brother Tim, you don't know what things have hurt me. And I probably don't. But I don't doubt it. I don't doubt that things have happened to you. Many of you have been hurt, abused, mistreated. Some by your parents, some by others, some by your church, some by your pastors. But let's face it, this is not the millennium. This is not a perfect world. We have a world, though, today where we want somebody to blame. You know, the big thing today is codependent. You know, my daddy was an abuser. My mama was a whiner. My grandfather was a groper. And, you know, I'm a codependent. I can't help why I am the way I am because the way that they were. But, you know, we got to be a group of people that says the buck stops here. You may not be able to change your childhood. You may not be able to change your circumstances. Or even change the heartaches that you have been through. But I want you to know you are responsible for your own happiness. You can do it through surrendering your life to God and refusing to let circumstances or others control your life. You can refuse to let some demon power that wants to attach himself to some wound that's in your spirit. You can break that cycle. You do not have to continue that. You don't have to take it because your granddaddy had it or your mama had it or your daddy had it. You've got a whole new set of parents. If you're born again, you've got another father and you can inherit from him. You're a son, you're a daughter of God. You can inherit. From him. You have been called to break the cycle. Not continue the same old vicious thing. But you don't understand, Brother Tim, I was abused, I was raped, I was mistreated, and I don't doubt those things happen. This is not the millennium, it's not a perfect world. Say, my church, my pastor did this. One poor brother was so wounded in his spirit, he sat down across the table from me, a precious man. I could just feel in his spirit he was genuine. He loved God. He's so wounded by some hurts and things that he looked over at me and he said, Brother Tim, I don't even believe in the ministry. He said, I just hate to say it to you, but I just said all of them, if they're not thieves, they're abusers, they're just, you know, they're power hungry, on and on. And he was just so full of bitterness toward the ministry. And I looked back at him and I said, but brother, you don't believe that. Because you're a Christian. And a Christian has to believe the word no matter what he sees. You say, but I've seen this, and I've seen preachers do this, and I've seen others do that, and they've abused, they've misled, they've manipulated, they're money hungry, they're this, they're power hungry, or whatever. But there is a word that is true, and God cannot fail, that he gave unto the church some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists, some pastors. And God's word can't fail. He's got to have somebody somewhere who don't fit in that class, that are genuine sons of God, who love his word, who preach his word without fear or favor. Men who are not afraid to stand. No matter what you see, no matter what you have experienced, no matter how many failures that you have seen among others, and how you've been wounded by their failures and church members let you down, it doesn't matter. You cannot use those things as excuses. You are ones that are called to break the cycle. No matter what everybody else has done. A few years ago, I stood with a group of young boys from my church. We were coming through the country, stopped off in Jeffersonville. And I stopped, pulled down on 8th Street, got down there where the cemetery was. There I stood there. The boys had never seen there. We're not from Jeffersonville. It's a day and a half journey from there. So I just was showing them. I couldn't help but think of the man who stood there without fear or favor, who stood alone in his generation, who declared the word of God, who paved the way for us, who became the voice for this message, even as he said in that he wanted to be a trapper, and this was even against his own better judgment. And yet he preached and brought the message and left it to us. I stood there with my young son, Timothy, and several other young brothers from the church. I said, boys, somebody's going to believe this message. It might as well be us. Somebody's going to live true to God in this generation. It might as well be me. It might as well be us. I say to you tonight, church, somebody's going to be faithful. Somebody's going to be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. Somebody's going to be an overcomer in Laodicea and age. I say it might as well be us. We should set our faith on a high calling and let nothing take our eyes off of that high calling. He has chosen a bride who will not fall. I'm talking about what God's voice for this generation said to you. He chose a bride knowing Eve would fall from disbelieving the word, knowing that she would fall, but he chose a bride that would not fall, that would hold to that word regardless of what all the rest of the world had to say about it. They would hold to that word. They're predestinated to stand there. Now that doesn't mean sometimes we don't fall. That don't mean that sometimes that we, as we say, you know, sometimes go down in defeat. But it means that we refuse to stay in that defeat. I can look on the face of men and women today that 5 years ago you weren't serving the God, serving the Lord. You had drifted away from the message. You had drifted away from the truth. But God, who is rich in mercy, reached out. He would not leave you there, but he brought you back in. Why? Because he has said in his word there's going to be somebody who is going to break the cycle. And sometimes he has to reach out there and to those who have strayed and is backslidden and reach out there and bring them back in and say, son, you are not to remain defeated. Daughter, you are not to remain in that defeated condition. You are called to break the cycle. And my Jesus loves you just as much as those who never strayed. Because if you are walking today and you got a testimony, but I didn't stray like others, it was just grace. Abraham strayed down in Egypt, but that didn't take away his election. That didn't make him non-seed. You might even stray down in false doctrine for a while, but brother, that don't make you non-seed. God was obligated to his word. He reached down there and got you out and pulled you back in line with his word. That's grace. I got a brother in church. I guess for sometimes having a reputation for being the meanest preacher. You know, people would think, oh, he's got deacons standing at the door with a measuring stick. And, you know, he's, they're going to pass the word test here. You know, that we're going to. You know, they would think, but you know, out of all the years, this poor little brother, after doing everything, laboring with him for years, I finally had to take him out from under the protection of the church. And just to let you know how much I do that, it's the only case I've ever done like that. But anyway, I think maybe one other situation comes to mind, but that's it. Out of 30-something years of pastoring, you plead, you beg, you intercede, you do everything you can. And this brother wouldn't do what was right. You know, he would go out in the world and bring social diseases back and cause problems and drinking and drugs and whatever else. I don't know the depths of his sin. You know how it gets so low, you don't believe that God can even save somebody like you. I'm going to tell you, if you're here tonight, you're still savable. Because something brought you here. You are not here by chance. But you say, Brother Tim, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. If you are here, it shows it's still hunger in your heart for God. And that means there's still a place of repentance for you. This brother had got so low until, you know, things had happened and troubles had come. And he wound up in a wheelchair and all kinds of situations that was there. It was very low moments. And God just graciously turned his life around and brought him back. He's just one of the humblest, sweetest little brothers ever. Just rejoicing in the grace of God. And he said, one day he was in his house. And he just can get around on a walker now. He's 55 years old, I guess. Somewhere around there. And you can just get around on a walker. And he was there all alone, and his wife was having to work him in this situation. So he had wanted some more iced tea, and he'd been sitting there praying on his chair, and he got up with his walker and was walking around, pushing his iced tea jug around to the other side of the counter so he could fill it up again. And he was saying, as he was pushing along to Jesus, you know how much I love you. You've been so good to me. Your grace has been so wonderful. I could never thank you enough for what you've done. And you cleansed my life from sin, made me a child of God, took me back when I thought there was no hope. And he was just praying like that. And he said, Jesus, will you just show me one more time? Tell me one more time that you love me. I just like to hear it. I know you love me. You gave your life at Calvary, and you showed your love in so many ways. You sent a prophet to this generation, and I know you love me. You saved me when I was in a horrible condition and brought me back to you, God. I know you love me, but oh, it would just do me so much good if you would just tell me one more time that you love me. He pushes a little iced tea pitcher down around the counter, got over and filled it up, and he prayed all the way back, same prayer, telling the Lord how much he loved him and how great he had been to him, how he'd forgiven him of his sin. But Lord, if you just tell me, you wouldn't have to do it, but if you just would, it just do something for me. Just for you to say one more time, I love you. He got over, sat down on his chair, said amen, took a swig of tea, and the phone rang. There I was on the outside, out on my barn, on the farm, and I just felt this urge I couldn't stop. And I picked up a phone, and I dialed his number, and I said, Brother Kenneth, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. What am I saying? God cares. He cares that you break the cycle. He cares that you be an overcomer. He wants you to know you're the love of his life, that you have been called to be victorious, that you can do all things through Christ that gives you the strength to do it. A bride who will not fall. She is that second Eve. But she's not breaking and spoiling her skirts to purity and holiness to her husband. She'll stay with this word regardless of what anybody else says. Don't make any difference what they say. That church will stand true in this light. She's already proved it back yonder. She'll do it again in face of everything. It's the word of God. Let all ecumenical movements and everything else will be gone. But she's going to be there without spot or wrinkle. So that's right. She'll be there. Because why? Because the church is the blood of Christ by the word. Do you know, today we've heard a lot of preaching about the image of the beast and what is coming upon the earth. But you know, if the image of the beast is coming near, the image of Christ is also coming near. Amen. There's an image of Christ on earth before the image of the beast comes on earth. As Brother Branham said, these last days, a true bride comes to the headstone. She will be the super church, a super race. As they near the great headstone, they will be so much like him. Even they will be in his very image. In order to be united with him, they will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the word of the living God. So the image of Christ is here on earth being made flesh. You can see the image of the beast being made flesh. You can see it in dress. You can see it in their music. You can see it in their behavior. You can see it in their actions. But I tell you, there's also the image of Christ that is being manifest on earth. And you can see it in their dress. You can see it in their behavior. You can see it in their action. You can see it in their love for the word of God. You can see it with their determination on the inside. I'm going to be one of those who break the cycle. I will not go down into death like every other age has, but I will be one of those alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, and I will not prevent or hinder those that are asleep. I won't hold up the resurrection. I won't be one of those who hinder it. Overcomers. Reminds me of a story that I heard one time of a man who was walking down a certain street. There was a hole in the sidewalk he didn't know about. Deep hole. And he wasn't aware of it. So he goes walking down the street. And he falls into it. You've done that. You've had things in your life you didn't realize that was a weakness. And you fell into it. Well, the man, you know, was a little bit embarrassed. He struggled, you know, trying to get out of this hole. And with a lot of effort, he finally climbs out of it. Brushes himself off. And you know how you do. You look around and see. Who saw me fall? He goes back to his room. Next day, he thought, you know, I'm going to go for another walk again. He goes walking down the same sidewalk. Now this time he knows the hole is there. He knows he has a problem. But he thought, man, I can handle it. So you know what he did? He went down there. Saw that hole. Identified that hole. Man, I got victory over this thing. Let me show you how close I can get to it. So he went walking around. See, it doesn't bother me. Walking around on the very edge of that hole. And before you know it, he falls back into it again. And with lots of effort, he jumps and climbs and, you know, pulls and struggles, gets up and looks around again and says, who saw me? You know, I knew I had the problem. I thought I could handle it. The next day he got up. Instead of going down that street, he took another road. That's real overcoming. It's not thinking you can handle it, because you can't. But it's knowing that the problem is there and you shunning the very appearance of evil. Whether it's in your music or whether it's in your dress or whether it's in the books that you read or whatever else that is a snare in your life, you are not going to overcome it by tipping around it. It'll destroy your life. Take another road. Avoid that thing completely. Go the opposite direction. Enoch was an overcomer in his generation. He broke the cycle. He didn't continue the directions of his forefathers. He broke the cycle. The seventh from Adam, the seventh from the second Adam, breaks the cycle. Abraham, the father of our faith, he did not continue in the heathenism of his fathers or remain down in Babylon. But he crossed the river and he left all of that behind. He broke the cycle. Daniel there, when all the rest of Israel was going after the way of the Babylonians, he refused to defile himself with the king's meat. He broke the cycle. He refused to go with what the rest of them was doing. He stood true to God in his day. Amen. The three Hebrew children, they did the same. They broke the cycle. They would not bow to the music. They would not bow to the image of the beast. They would not bow to the sin of that day. They broke the cycle. The woman at the well. I want you to see something. Jesus comes so that you can break the cycle. She had had five husbands and one that she was living with, six men. But one day she met the seventh one. And she broke the cycle. I want you to bow your heads. It's time for you to start breaking the cycle. Rather than living with that spirit that's been controlling your life, rather than letting sin run rampant over you, rather than letting worldliness and worldly dress that manifests itself in every kind of way and every kind of form on both men and women today, rather than succumbing to this world, you have been called to break the cycle. Rather than just having a standard that we talk about and argue about and define, you are to be the standard. I wonder, while our heads are bowed this evening, let's play that song, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face. That's the whole problem with the world today. They've got their eyes off of Jesus. Maybe you need a fresh, up-to-date experience in your life. Say, I had one 10 years ago, Brother Tim. That's wonderful. I had one 20 years ago. I had one, but I kind of got cold in my spirit. The lukewarmness of this last day age has had an effect on me more than I realized, Brother Tim. I want to get my eyes back on Jesus. Would you raise your hand to God? God bless you. That's right. People are being honest. Relax and drifting. It can happen to preachers too. Don't think because you're a preacher, you're exempt. You're not. In fact, you're the target. Maybe you can look in your life and maybe you can see times where you've fed the animal or you failed to repent. You didn't lay down something in your life there that was there. You failed to deal with it. You've just been living with it. You're ready for that yoke to be broken off of your life tonight. Won't you give him a chance to do it? Why don't you right now? Here's the way. Remember, here's the way. It's the way of repentance. Telling God, I've been wrong. I hadn't done right, Lord. Forgive me. Take this out of my life, Lord. Maybe you've been like Saul. You've refused to deal with sin to the fullest. Maybe you kept the king alive, or maybe you kept the little ones alive, or some of the best of this, the best of that. You can't have it. He's got to have preeminence in your life. You're called to be the bride of Christ, to live a separate life, separate from the world, sold out to God, consecrated to Him. Won't you let Him do it in your life tonight? Come on, I've spoke to you as sincerely as I know how. I haven't scolded you. That hadn't been what I've done. I haven't upbraided you. I've just pointed out the failures of the past generations. And I'm saying to you, let's don't make their mistakes. Let's break the cycle. Amen. How am I going to break it, Brother Tim? Repent. Say, God, take the coldness out of my life. Take the lukewarmness. Take the complacency. Take the insincerity. Take all of that and bring me back to real, true dedication and consecration to you. Make me a real son or daughter of God. I don't want to be a halfway Christian. I want to be all the way. I want to serve you with a pure heart, with all that's within me. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet and say, that's me. That's me. Amen. Amen. Just raise your hands to God, Dennis. Just with one voice here tonight, just say, Jesus, take it all away from me. Make me anew, Lord. Make me pure before you. Amen. Cleanse me, oh God. Search my heart. Let my eyes be turned back on you, Lord. Take it away from the things of the world. Give me a real, true infilling of your spirit. Give me a fresh, up-to-date experience with you, Lord. I want that for my life. Will you just tell him that with all your heart? Amen. Amen. That's right. Just talk to him just a moment. It's godly sorrow that worketh repentance. It's telling God from the depths of your heart, Lord, I'm through with sin. I'm through with wickedness. I'm through with the world. I'm through with these things. I put it all away. I realize the high calling I've been called to. Well, Jesus, I surrender my life, my all, my everything to you to serve you with all my heart, to dedicate myself, to consecrate my life to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for every man, woman, boy, girl. Lord, thank you. Oh, God, I stand here myself. I say, God, let me be one of those that breaks the cycle of revival and death. Let me be one that does not go down into death, but this revival takes me out of here. This bride's revival that has come by the opening of the word and the revealing of the mysteries, and has come into my heart, Lord. May it never die. May it just keep growing and growing as I feed it on the fuel of the word of God. Oh, Jesus, I pray, Lord, you'll cleanse us tonight. Let there be a cleansing. We see the failure of even the last move. We see the worldliness that has come into that church. We see their abandonment to God has died out, and they think the world is taken over. God, don't let that be our lot. Don't let that be the part we fulfill. Let us be one of those. Break the cycle. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, for the glory. As I said at the beginning, today in the world there seems to be no answer. Billy Graham don't have the answer. Oral Roberts don't have the answer. Denominations don't have the answer. All the millions of books don't have the answers. Millions of books written on Christianity and Christian living, and they don't have the answers. But Brother Branham told us in Christ the Mystery, we've got the answer to the devil's question. And that's why he's hallowed. His scheme has been uncovered by the resurrected Christ. We've got the answer tonight. We know what we are to do with this word. Take that word and let it change our lives. Let it make a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. To the shout of the Lord, the shout of the kings back in the camp. The joy is back in the heart. The cry for the reaching out for God becomes a main thing in our hearts. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's worship him as we sing this song. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Let everything else become strangely dim. Amen. As we look upon his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Oh, wow. And the things of this world will grow strange. Lay down in the light of his glory and grace. Sing it again. Come on, mean it with your heart now. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strange. Lay down in the light of his glory and grace. I like that. Sing it again. Oh, turn. Let that be your prayer. Say, Lord, let me look away from the things of the world. Let me see Jesus. Amen. Let me see Him glorified in my life. In its wonderful space, and the things of this world will grow strange. Lay them in the light of His glory and grace. There's never been a day like this day to me. There has never been a day like this day. I see there's never been a life.
Sing it again unto Him now. There's never been a day like this day to me. There's never been a day like this day. I see there's never been a light that shines so bright as this day, this glorious day.